greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians, who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable.
Hello and welcome to Winds of Change. This is your host and Bible teacher, Keith McKenzie, and this is Session 7 in our study on the rapture of the church. Today we'll be in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we have several major topics that converge here in this. We're looking at the second coming, the gathering together. This is, the coming of the Lord, the parousia, and then we have the gathering, known here in the Greek as the episunagage. This is known in the Hebrew epistles as the Great Assembly. We'll be tying together scriptures from Matthew 24 on some of the signs of the times and relating that with the and contrasting that with the pre-wrath view in Revelation and how those contrast with the seal judgments found there. We have the man of sin introduced here, is some timing elements in the apostasy. And like I said, and then we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the mention of the coming of the Lord. So that would be the parousia. And we've contrasted a little bit, and we'll probably wrap up the study in showing the differences between the second coming and the rapture of the church. A brief synopsis of that is the rapture is the Lord comes to the clouds, the church goes up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second coming is the Lord coming with his saints. The rapture is Jesus coming for the saints. And when he comes back, he will step on the Mount of Olives, and we will take a look when we get down there at some of those things. But we have a lot of subjects, a lot of different topics that come in here. And I think if we sort through this diligently, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, who we're going to ask to help us in our study right now, that I think we can start to make sense of some of those hermeneutic principles that we discussed in the first session, taking a look at some of the Greek. And not that we're going to get too deep into that stuff, but just want to make you aware that the notes that will be on attached to the audio on the site, not through the podcast portion. So if you're listening to a podcast, you can find these on the website at www.amos37.com, and you will see that on there we use a reefer link that is a hyperlink to blueletterbible.com. And what it is when you hover over that, the scripture, that particular scripture, that quote of scripture, will open up in a separate small little screen. And if you were to click on that and you want to go in there, you can look at the different versions, lexicons, concordances that are all found online, hyperlinked to that. And you can check out some of the Greek tenses and some of the other places where it's used, and those type of things, if you like to do that kind of stuff. I know I do. And so we will be mentioning some things, and if you need to dig in a little bit deeper, I just want to make you aware of that, because I know that some of you are out there asking for the notes, and I just want to be, ready to give that to you. And because we'll also be covering so many different subjects over the next couple of days, trying to wrap up this study. So let's go ahead and take this before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise. We rejoice in your word. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, these epistles right here speak of edifying and comforting one another. And we just pray, Father, that you would indeed bless this time. Give us both eyes and ears that we might both see and hear what your Spirit has to say to us. And Lord, help me to rightly divide your word and to clearly teach and explain some of the things that we have found here in your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would have your way and be a lamp under our feet. And we ask all this in your precious Son's name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. All right. Let's dig in. After looking at this for a while, chasing down a bunch of these different things and trying to be as diligent as I can with the schedule, and I've had several sessions aborted for various reasons, technical reasons, weather reasons. We're not having a particularly good weather day in our region again today. So hopefully we can get this bulk of this in today. But what I wanted to do was, I felt like reverse engineering this a little bit. Instead of starting in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul, he introduces the subject of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after talking about the coming of the Lord. So these are two separate subjects. This tends to cause some people to stumble a little bit, but Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 uses the Greek construction of the paradi subject to transition what he was talking about and to introduce the rapture of the church, which he introduces in, I think I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he introduces then, you know, we have the coming of the Lord, we have the rapture, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about the coming of our Lord in verse 13, and then he mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he introduces also now something that they were ignorant of when he had planted that church there. He introduces the rapture of the church, who would be around at the coming of the Lord. And then he goes into that Greek construction that I was just mentioning, a new subject, which was the day of the Lord, which is where we pick up here, because we're going to work backwards a little bit in 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see where I'm going with this as we go, because Paul introduces these subjects, and so we need to highlight them and then visit each one of them. And I think when we're done with this, between this session and the next session, we'll begin to see that there is evidence seems to indicate, at least from my study and through applying our various principles, why I come down on the pre-tribulational rapture side. And so let's go ahead and tackle this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this particular epistle is being written, and this church is greatly troubled. Persecutions have begun, and there is a letter or some kind of rumor being circulated that the Apostle Paul addresses in chapter 2, verse 2, about not being soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as the day of Christ had come. Now, that word had come is in the perfect tense in the Greek, and Greek scholars tell us that that is a completed action, and that action is if they were in that day, that it had arrived, and indeed this was troubling them. And Paul brings up some interesting things to prove to this particular church, no, you are not in the day of the Lord. There are some things that need to happen. Remember what I taught you. And then the Apostle Paul gives them two evidences indicating that they are not in the day of the Lord. And as we extrapolate this and wrestle with these different issues of the man of sin, you know, the day of the Lord, wrath, and when did these things begin, and, you know, some of the timing elements that we have from Revelation and the clues that we have here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I think by the time we do this session and the next session, I will have presented my case for a pre-tribulational rapture. And I think that over the last, you know, by the time we get there, it should be sufficient for you to dig into and come up to your own conclusions to be a good Berean and just examine these scriptures for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I think today that we have far too many Christians that aren't willing to do some of their own study. And we need to be like the Bereans who you know, check the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so that we shouldn't be ashamed at our particular position. And, you know, like some of the churches, like the Church of Sardis, that isn't even watching because they teach that the rapture is a non-issue, not even a biblical doctrine, which is patently false. So let's go ahead, and we touched on a couple of things. Let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Notice two things they're already talking about. The coming, so that's the parousia, that's the second coming, and our gathering together to him. So he's bringing up two subjects here. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. We just talked about that a little bit. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." This is the apostasia. "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is a mid-tribulational event when the Antichrist stands in the temple of God. But then we have to say, okay, well, when is the son of perdition revealed? We know, and some people say that he is going to be revealed when he identifies himself there in the temple, saying that he is God, that, you know, this is where the mid-tribulational rapture view comes from. And but we have to ask ourselves some other questions, because really is a, you know, he has quite the resume, the Antichrist, that we see. His resume is outlined in various places throughout Scripture, particularly in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, also right around verse 20. We see that, you know, his career in a nutshell, without getting into a big sidebar here on the Antichrist, his career, his resume is basically written in an outline form. We know that he will emerge from Daniel's, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar's vision. In Daniel's vision, King Nebuchadnezzar sees this shiny metallic image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and these 10 toes made of partly clay and partly iron. And we know that this is the final global kingdom, degenerating each successive generation. But Daniel also sees this in the same timeline, but this time he sees it in the vision of beasts. And while man sees his accomplishments as, you know, worthy brass, silver, and gold, God indicates that these indeed are, you know, ferocious animals attacking with not men's hearts, but like the heart of a beast. And that is actually one of the titles of the Antichrist, is the beast. And but Daniel's vision, he sees 10 horns instead of 10 toes, and this little horn comes up amongst them and plucks up the three, and they all end up giving their power over to the beast. But his some of his antics and some of, you know, his global escapades are outlined for us in Daniel and in typology in some of the other prophets. And so what we want to do is we just wanted to highlight there that he will manifest himself before that, and we will show that in because we're showing that the church will be raptured in Revelation chapter 4, and when the first seal is broken, this is widely understood to be the revealing here of the Antichrist, which I believe the Apostle Paul right here is talking about. And so let's continue to read here in verse back up a little bit and to verse 3. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So we know at least by the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist will defile the what we call the tribulational temple. And that will be the midpoint of the tribulation, and there's other timing issues that go with that. And he says, "Do you not remember I was still with you? I told you these things." So the Apostle Paul clarifying that he had already taught them these things. Now notice this is not about the rapture right here. All right, he talked about our gathering, but he's talking about the day of the Lord here. And he says, "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." That's the spirit of Antichrist. And the "he be revealed" is talking about the person of the Antichrist. And the Apostle John talks about the spirit of Antichrist is anything that opposes and exalts itself and tries to substitute itself as a pseudo-Christ is also part of that, because many antichrists will come. But this particular person is going to be personified, is actually going to be indwelt, will be a world global political leader, which will control many things, as we have discussed in past sessions. And it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," verse 7, "and he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth to destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, I want you to know that as we talked about in our second session on the two phases, how the scriptures, we can read something here like verse 8 in a tight group here. And it says, in the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That this, between he's revealed and when this actually happens is minimum 3.5 years if you're a mid-tribulational type of person. But if you believe that this is the beginning in the sealed judgments, that is the Antichrist, as we do, then you're talking about this is covering a minimum of 7 years. And so we're going to keep going down. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul really says a mouthful right there. But let's back up and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, Paul was clarifying there between the coming, the gathering, and talking about the timing that between the apostasy and the coming, using the coming of Satan as the Antichrist, that these were two evidences that Paul presented that they indeed were not in the day of the Lord. So that begets the questions, okay, so when does the day of the Lord begin? When is the Antichrist revealed? Because of what we see there, that he will not be revealed until, he who restrains be taken out of the way. And we believe that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, much like Eliezer bringing home Rebekah, as we had discussed back in one of the earlier sessions on the Jewish wedding system, that and I want to point out here in 1 Thessalonians now, another indicator of why I believe that is also that first seal, and when that happens, we'll discuss that in a little bit more detail in the next session when we do the rapture in Revelation, where I should be able to put together a lot of these things for you. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul mentions here in verse 13 in this particular epistle, where he says about establishing their hearts blameless. This is verse 13 in chapter 3. Establishing their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming. So this is the coming of the Lord, and how he was always working to sanctify them, this cleansing process, as we discussed in the Jewish wedding system, about how they were to be set apart, and this was always Paul's heart's content, that he says in another place that he might present them as a chaste virgin. And but here in where we pick up, we see that he's talking about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says right here in verse 3, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. So this is living a life of repentance, constantly, renewing your mind by reading the Word of God. And you just start walking away from the worldly lusts. And this was always Paul's heart for them, where he says in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness." That means to be, you know, separate under the use of God. And it says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, and is also who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And I'm going to skip down to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul introduces to the Thessalonians the same thing that he had revealed as a mystery, something that had been hidden, okay, up to now. And remember that mystery, the Greek use of mystery is mysterion, which means something that has been hidden up till now, but is now uncovered. It's now revealed. Now you're in on it, and this is some knowledge. So Paul says right here in verse 13 that this was something that they were ignorant of. Doesn't mean stupid like some of our culture might say today, as far as saying, well, this person is ignorant, you know. But right here it means somebody who is lacking information, knowledge, or facts about something. So he's revealing this to them. So he says here in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." This is the dead in Christ. These are believers who have died in Christ. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," and how we discussed that in our second session, how that would be in two phases: the coming for the church, his believers, and then coming back to dispossess the world of, you know, he's coming back to redeem the world and to take back the land and finish the work that he had begun with Israel with that whole 70th week of Daniel. And so this definitely takes at least a, in our minds, this is at least a 7-year time period, probably a little bit longer for some reasons that I will interject as we move along. And it says, "Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And Paul makes this also abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He discusses this. And he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the Greek word harpazo, caught up. This is the word that was translated by Jerome into Latin. So when you see, you know, where it talks about came from the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, this was Jerome's translation. And this is where he uses the word, where we get the English word rapture. So it was the Latin form of caught up would be raptoro. And he says, "Together with them in the clouds," notice this is the church is going up to meet the Lord in the air. We notice that this has the parallels to the Jewish wedding system. If you haven't seen that, check those sessions out. This is the fetching of the bride with the trumpets being used. We also indicate that the trumpets here is also, in our estimation, this is also a indication that this is also a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, according to many of the cultural idioms that we've addressed. And so if you're hearing this for the first time, go back and check those things out. And then it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, we believe that this is, like we said, with the Jewish wedding season, that this was a minimum 7 days in the huppah with the bridegroom. And we talked a little bit about that in Joel, how the we saw that in connection with Armageddon, and how the bridegroom and the bride come out of, it says dressing room in Joel. And let's just bounce over there for a second. In Joel chapters 2 and 3, there's this, all of this talking about the, the dividing up of the lands and how the Lord's going to gather the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel chapter 3. But it also talked about how the Lord, the bridegroom comes out of the temple and the bride out of her dressing room. And here it is in verse chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, and gather the children and nursing babes. I believe that this is a reference to, I don't get dogmatic about this, but this sounds like something that would happen on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it's because this is a time of, for them, it's a great time of, to afflict themselves, to fast and to humble themselves before the Lord. And it says, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her huppah. That says dressing room right there, but that is one of the few places where the Hebrew says huppah. So she's already been in there, and I believe she's already been in there for that week, and she's coming out with her groom, and she will be with him when we see them in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 coming back with her bride at the second coming, the saints coming back. Excuse me. Chapter 5, this is that Greek paradigm construction. So this is Paul introducing. He just told them about the rapture. We've already talked about the coming. Now the Greek paradigm structure indicates that this is a new subject. And so Paul says here in chapter 5, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, I believe that the indication there of the times and the seasons is an indication of the Moedim. These are the feasts of the Lord, I believe. The times, these are called all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. God, when he established the sun, the moon, and the stars, he said, let them be for times, right? For seasons. Let's just go over there. And in Genesis chapter 1, and where does he say this? He says, talks about, I believe it's verse 14. Yes, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide them from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then it says, God, well, that's enough right there. But when he says signs and seasons for days and for years, this is not just the calendar. These were God's Moedim. These are where, when we talked about the feasts of the Lord, you'd have to go back and visit that session. But those are the, these were also called, you know, God's appointments. These are his times. In the seasons, the indication here is one day it's summer. And then the very next day, it is, you know, you're in a new season. There is that gradual changing. You know you're coming up on a season, but there is a change at that particular moment. One day it's summer, next day it is fall. And so he says right here, you have no need that I should write you. So this is something that they already have knowledge of you. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now let's slow it down. Let's pay attention, because I believe this is very crucial right here. And we will take a peek at some of the Greek. And this is where we're going to start bridging over in seeing some of the stuff that we have in Revelation and in Matthew chapter 24. And this is where some of our brothers and sisters in Christ also see a slight difference from us as to when the day of the Lord begins, the wrath. When does wrath begin? And some brothers and sisters who might hold to a mid-tribulational, this is where some of this stuff, I believe, that we can dismiss some of the other positions based on the accumulating evidence on why I, you know, come to a pre-tribulational rapture. And we'll really start seeing this from this point of the study forward. So let's pay attention. And he says, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That's very interesting, because we see this mentioned, this thief in the night mentioned, you know, by the Lord. We'll see this in, you know, Matthew. We'll also see that in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Sardis. Also that this mention of the thief in the night. And it says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Wow, we already got a lot to talk about right there already. We have the day of the Lord. We have this thief in the night. We have this group of people that are completely unaware that this day of the Lord comes upon them. And this will become very critical in my particular understanding of what's going on here. And also this reference to peace and safety says, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now this, in conjunction with the seal judgments that we will find in Revelation chapter 5, we will note that the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 24 gives a list of signs pointing towards, you know, the apostles had asked him some questions. Luke 21 mentions that the Lord was in the temple in the morning teaching, and then he gave them instructions after being rejected by the leadership. He leaves the temple, it says there in Luke chapter 21. How he was there, and then it says, and in the evening he went to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has a very similar exposition by the Lord, where obviously they're still thinking about this reference that the Lord had made, you know, earlier in the day about the temple and how it would be torn down, not one stone left upon another. And the Lord Jesus is asked by his disciples privately on the Mount of Olives in the evening. And this is what we see that being discoursed in Matthew chapter 24. And they ask him several questions. And the Lord himself says that these things would be like birth pangs. And then he mentions the abomination of desolation, which is what we just read in, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he talks about how, you know, the Antichrist would stand in the temple of God saying that he is God. That is a mid-tribulational event. That is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, having its dual fulfillment, as the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 24. Okay, so let's go ahead and just bounce over there and address that as long as we're talking about that. So Matthew chapter 24. Okay, now let's take a look at Matthew 24. Now, keeping in mind here, I'm going to have you flipping back and forth between 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and we'll bring this together and wrap up this session by going into back to 2 Thessalonians. And hopefully you'll be able to see the whole council right here in these particular subjects. And tackling this particular session has been challenging to be able to deal with all of the subjects that we have. So before we read Matthew 24, I want you to keep in mind this particular scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Apostle Paul exhorting the church here in Thessalonica, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now that's stealth, that's by surprise. And listen, "For when they say," they meaning the world, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." That labor pains will be very important. We'll come back to that in a second. "And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day." And goes down on later, but it talks about that we're not appointed for wrath. And there's different varying positions on when does the wrath begin. Pre-wrath view has, when we look at Revelation chapter 6, we'll see the seals there, and they believe that the church is going to go through that particular portion there. So let's go over to Matthew 24, and we'll start to unpack a little bit of this. Now, this is really pregnant with a lot of prophecy here, so we're going to try and do the best we can with it. Matthew 24 says here in verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, 'Do you not see all these things? And assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be here left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now, this discourse also takes place in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, where the Lord gives some descriptions of the coming destruction of the temple, which would happen 38 years later under Titus Vespasian, fulfilling all these things. So this happens in the morning. This particular portion right here is recorded in Luke 21. We have here verses, you know, 3 onward here in Matthew 24, which is a different briefing. This doesn't happen in the temple in the morning. This is later in the day, in the evening, up to on the Mount of Olives. But obviously this issue of the temple being destroyed is still on the disciples' hearts. So verse 3, it says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So he's got three different questions here. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? "Jesus answered and said to them," verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." The new age is a perfect fit for this. Oprah Winfrey and New Agers, which is nothing new, is they teach that the Christ consciousness, that Jesus, their idea, a concept of Jesus, who is another Jesus, is one who just showed us how to understand that they are gods. And this couldn't be further from the truth. That is the original lie of the serpent. And in Isaiah, God shows himself who he is by demonstrating. He says, I tell you the end from the beginning. And this is exactly what we see in one of these signs here being perpetrated upon the world, the lie that man can become God. I mean, most of us lose our keys and can't find our glasses, and yet these same people will purport to be deity themselves. It's really foolish when you think about it. Verse 4, so he continues to say, verse 5, sorry, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This is ethnic groups, and these are nations against nations. And it says, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And listen to this, verse 8, these are all the beginning of sorrows. Okay, then this is going to read like a playbook right here. A friend of mine, Dave, and I, we see that those who will be left behind after the rapture, this will read like a playbook during that time. And many souls will be saved during this time, which we will see under the altar in Revelation in those seals. So let's back up, slow down. And Jesus says here that these are all the beginnings of sorrows. So this is the first half of the tribulation that we understand. Now, the church has always been in tribulation. So this is a term we're talking about, the tribulation, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which is it's appointed for Israel. It's God's last prophetic week or seven-year time frame that he has with Israel. Now, concerning the pre-wrath and post, rapture views, who we love, and these are our brothers and sisters, but like I said, I didn't come to these conclusions in my position overnight, but these are the reasons why I lean towards a pre-tribulational rapture. So if we go back, that birth pain reference there in verse 8 of Matthew 24, listen to this again as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Paul, how he's talking. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now that is by stealth, as we said, right? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, we see that thief is a reference to the dead church. Okay, let's go over to Revelation. We have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have church history prophetically presented as a timeline by the Lord Jesus Christ to his churches. So we have seven different types of churches, and we'll touch on this a little bit in our next session too. But the church in Sardis, okay, the dead church, let's go ahead and read this. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things says he who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now notice what he's saying to this church, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received, and hold fast, and repent.
Now listen to this. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. And then he goes on and he gives them some admonition. But what I wanted to say is this church, the rapture, comes upon them as a thief in the night. Now, this church is basically asleep. And the Lord admonishes them twice here to be watchful. And then he says, and if you will not watch, he says, I'm going to come upon you as a thief. Okay, so this church, we see that in the faithful church is told, and we'll look at that a little bit in the next session. But going back, we see there that in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Right? We are sons of the light and of the day. And I will, at the end of this series, we'll talk about something about darkness and light and how we are children of the day and not of the night, and how this will, judgment begins in the house of God. And we see here, if we just pop forward to Revelation chapter 4, is a view of the throne room in heaven, and we will discuss this in greater detail in our next session. Chapter 5, we see Jesus as the Lamb taking the scroll, and then he's going to unloose this scroll, and we will also examine this in greater detail in our next session. And as he begins to open the scrolls, I want to contrast the pre-wrath view here, and our brothers and sisters there do a great job of showing the correlation between the seals that are being unleashed here in Revelation chapter 6, with these seals, and the discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself here in Matthew 24 that we just read. So we're going to flip back between Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, we have verse 1, which says, now when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer. Okay, now this is widely accepted as the revelation or the unleashing of the Antichrist, who will come in peaceably, but inwardly he honors the God of war, as we touched a little bit on, how we talked about that with Daniel, how the different visions and things that we have. And then we have here in the second seal, we have conflict on the earth, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat upon it to take peace from the earth, that he should kill one another, and it was given to him a great sword. All right, so we got war breaking out, right? So we have nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is war. Then we have, the false Christ coming. There'll be many false Christs, but one of them will be the Antichrist. All right. And then that's clearly identified. Jesus says later on who that is when he stands in the temple of God. If people haven't figured it out by then, this will be the midpoint of the tribulation. This will be 42 months exactly into the tribulation period, which is one reason why we dismiss the mid-tribulational view, is because it says nobody will know the day or the hour, which we reserve that to our previous studies. So the third seal is scarcity on the earth. Verse 5 in Revelation chapter 6 says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. This is hyperinflation being mentioned here in, you know, which happens in times of war. And this is the part of the, you know, the famines and the pestilences that are being outlined in Matthew 24, verses 7. All right? And then if we go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse, you know, 6, we also have here this same, you know, death and pestilences here as the fourth seal. In verse 7, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, that is chloros in the Greek, and that is like a pale green. This is like a deathly greenish-looking skin of a dead man. And it says, death and Hades, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him. Get this. Over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. This is a full quarter of the population. Now, if we have, you know, 6 billion plus people, by the time this seal is open, we're talking, you know, in excess of 2 billion people perishing by this seal judgment. And so back over to, you know, Matthew 24, and it says, you know, by the time these things, he says, these are all the beginnings of sorrows. Now, we mentioned that the church, right, Paul is saying that that day wouldn't overtake them as a thief, right, as the church of Sardis was in Revelation chapter 3, but we have the birth pains here is being told to us in both, you know, that this was going to happen and that the church would indeed, this wouldn't be a surprise for them. We would see these things, and as it says in Luke, that we would indeed, you know, how the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 21, that pray that we escape all these things. And so, you know, and we're watching, you know, that is the church that is being watchful, the church that is not being watchful, not teaching it. Even some teachers are teaching that this is a satanic doctrine. And it says being admonished here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be watchful, that day not overtake us as a thief. And that's the day of the Lord. And we've discussed in the previous sessions the things that'll be happening during that time. But, you know, the when we get to the next session, but here, listen to this, verse 9 in Revelation chapter 6, it says, this is the fifth seal, this is the cry of the martyrs. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each one of them and told they should rest a little while longer till the fellow servants of them should be their brethren would be killed as they were, which was completed. And then there's a great earthquake. And we see this you know, Matthew 24, as those seals that are pre-wrath brothers and sisters in Christ, they also rightly identify this in Matthew 24 as lining up with those seal judgments. The famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, these are all the beginnings of sorrows, right? And then he goes on in Matthew 24, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to kill you. These are the souls that are underneath the altar here in this, you know, our fifth seal, right? And then the sixth seal is opened up. And by the time the sixth seal opens up, I want you to see this, that the time is compressed there, but when the sixth seals open up here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. This is the same imagery we see in Joel. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, this is a reference, I believe, to the fig tree being Israel, okay? And the purpose of the 70th week, the tribulation period that lasts 7 years, is for Israel, okay? They still need to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, for there is no other name under heaven where men might be saved than that which is Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And verse 14 says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, this is the world, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, and in the rocks and in the mountains. This is the same imagery we see in Joshua when they were dispossessing the inhabitants from, which is almost like a miniature picture of Revelation. And then they say the same thing. Fall on us and hide our face from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, a lot of people point to that and they say this is when the wrath begins. I want to point out that who is making this statement? This statement is made by the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, slaves. This is top to bottom. This is the world. This is the earth dwellers during these judgments. These judgments are so obvious wrath from God that now even the unbelievers are starting to call it the wrath of God. Okay? But contrast that with now with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay? And we're going to wrap up this session. And we'll pick up in Revelation in our next session. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I to write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Now that's emphatic in the Greek actually too. That it means there's just no hope for them. And it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, I want to contrast right there that even here in the day of the Lord is described as something that comes by surprise. And in by the time the sixth seal in Revelation, which our pre-wrath brothers and sisters say that this is when the wrath of God begins and the rapture begins, that the world by this time recognizes that over 25% of the world population has perished in these seal judgments, that now even the worldly people are hiding because they recognize this is the wrath of God. There's been martyrs of people who are coming to faith in Christ, these labor pains have come upon them suddenly, and by the time we get to the sixth seal, my brethren, this just doesn't make sense. Now, let's wrap up this session by going to 2 Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul is writing again to this church, talking about their persecutions and tribulations that they endure in the first chapter. And that is something that here in America, we just are not really that attuned to it. But all across the world, in China, in the Middle East, and in Africa, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even South America, I've heard, they're being greatly persecuted, killed by the millions. More Christians have been murdered for just being Christians in the last 50 years alone than all together. So persecution is on the rise. Just because it's not happening in America yet, and I think it will, is that this is not to be confused with the tribulation. Tribulation means trouble. But the tribulation is a specific time period of the 70th week of Daniel. It's probably better off just called as the 70th week of Daniel. But Paul goes on and he's talking about the day of the Lord and how they're being troubled that the day had come. And so Paul is countermending this false teaching that the day of the Lord had already begun here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he starts to give them some reasons that he's saying, he's proving that, no, you're not in the day of the Lord. You haven't missed the rapture, okay? And so he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering. So we're talking about the parousia, which is the second coming, and our gathering, which is episunagage, which I'm going to show you in our next session in Revelation. This is the great assembly that this is where our hermeneutics and our understanding our cultural connections between the original audience would have understood and where we are with the church today. And so back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, our gathering, which is the episunagage, which this is a great gathering, together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as the day of Christ had come. And in the Greek, that means here, you're in it. You're already going through it, that it already began. And so they were greatly distressed because they thought that they understood. And Paul had told them in this first and the second one, he's just like, no, when I planted this church, I taught you right. So he says, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Okay, this is the apostasia, and this is the great falling away, which is by the time the true church leaves, I mean, this is without salt and light, the corruption of the church in the harlot church system, which is already has its tentacles out there right now, which is what a third of our ministry is devoted to, is to demonstrate the great apostasy, how the framework is already being set for the church to be co-opted by the harlot system, and ultimately will be used by the Antichrist himself for his own selfish gains, will turn on it and then destroy it, which you see in Revelation, by the time you get to Revelation 17 and stuff, when Babylon the Great is remembered. And then it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the apostasia. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So when the man of sin is revealed, he's saying you're already, that would have already meant that the day of the Lord had already begun. They were already in it. And he's saying that these things, will not happen until after the rapture. And he gives on some examples of who he's going to be. And it says, is revealed, the son of perdition. We believe that is the very first, seal being unloosed. And it says, he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, though that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he says, do you not remember when I was with you, I told you all these things? And he says, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed, that being the Antichrist, in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we believe that is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, who obviously, God is omnipresent, but the work as the body of Christ will be taken out of the way. And then it goes through and it talks about, you know, the coming of the lawless one. But we see that in, we go back over to Matthew 24, that he is clearly revealed. And if we go into the Great Tribulation, which is, that's the second half, the last 42 months of that seven-year time period, which is in the Bible in days, 1,260 days. It's also, in there as months, 42 months, times and a half. Verse 15 of Matthew 24, it says, talks about, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, excuse me, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and he says, whoever reads this, let him understand. Okay, notice this is a very Jewish understanding. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who sits on the housetop not go in. This is the midpoint of the tribulation. This is why we can dismiss the, the mid-trib rapture view. We can also, dismiss some of the other views too. That this is, it's showing that this is, the Lord says there, he says, for then there will be great tribulation on the world, not since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be. Now, that's a lot we've covered in, that's the midpoint of the tribulation. And the Lord goes through and discusses a bunch of other things. But we want to leave this session. We'll wrap up and tie together even more of these things in our next session when we discuss the rapture and Revelation. And then a session or two after that, we will discuss a couple of other elements that seem to indicate, especially from the enemy's point of view, how they have already have built in within different belief systems, New Age comes to mind, and then a couple of other things, how they will explain away a pre-tribulational rapture and the things that we see going on with, the things that are going on in Hollywood and these type of things that are all conditioning the population for things that are coming. But anyway, that's it for this session. My name's Keith McKenzie. This is Winds of Change. If you're enjoying this, you can find us on Facebook, and our website is www.amos37.com. You can find all of our social media outlets through us there. We're working on a few projects that we'll be uploading through YouTube, and one project I need you to be in prayer about, having a lot of trouble just getting the time to do that, and the other projects that are on the table too. But anyway, that's our friend in the background, John Waller. He came out with his new album, As For Me and My House. He's graciously allowed us to put these onto our podcast. So we hope you're being blessed, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. We love you, and we'll see you next time. God bless.